Bibles to the book of Luke. We are going through the book of Luke, and it just was very fortuitous that everything has actually worked out where it almost seemed like it was planned or something, where I could be in Luke 2 on Christmas Day. So that was, yeah, we've never had this kind of good planning before. So. Okay, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Lord Jesus, we ask that you not just increase our knowledge, Lord, but that you change our hearts by your word. Lord, help us see things your way. Lord, help us remove from our minds and our hearts all the catchings of this holiday season. Lord, help us see what your word really says to us, dear God. Change our hearts, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke 2 is so common and so popular in the King James Version. I mean, I memorized it since I was a kid because we had all the kids up in front, and every kid had a different verse to say, and every year we do the same thing. And it was back when our church had King James Version, and you know, before they became NIV positive, and they did that year after year, and everybody knew the story because they would hear every other kid, and they all had to memorize it, and we could just say it. But because it's memorized, because it's so common, and because it's dead set in the traditions of our culture, it can be invisible. The whole thing about Jesus being born from the Luke 2 account can be no different than a picture, no different than any other kind of icon that people will project their own feelings and their own ideas and their own theologies, either right or wrong, into. So it can be a problem. Because we can read the whole thing and it sounds really nice and it brings up all these feelings. Some of those are good feelings. Because we know that God, who created this entire universe, became a human being. And he was born in the lowest common denominator so that he could relate to every single human being on the planet. But he didn't just born to be a cuddly little baby. He was born so that God would be in the flesh. So that God could redeem mankind. So that Jesus would grow up and give his life as a ransom. He would seek and save those which were lost, which is Luke's main point in this book. But he's going to give his life as a ransom to pay for the sins of the world. Without Jesus, God the Son, dying on the cross, there is no salvation. There is no reconciliation. Man dies in their sins, and they get what they're deserving of for an eternity. Separation from God and eternal torment forever. That's what we get. But Jesus, who is God in the flesh, became a human being to die in our place. Now, to get the rest of the story in, I want to read the section from Matthew. To backtrack a little bit, we have the angel Gabriel telling Mary that Jesus is going to be born. So this comes from Luke 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So that was Angel Gabriel telling Mary about what was going on. Well, he didn't leave Joseph in the dark. So we can go to Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we've got the story recorded by Matthew, and we had studied through the book of Matthew, and what was interesting in the King James Version of Matthew, when he says, Now shall call his name Jesus, and it's all capital letters in the book of Matthew in the King James translation. What's interesting is, in every Greek text, the name Jesus right there is also in capital letters. So that's pretty neat. He's going to be called Jesus. Angel Gabriel told Mary that his name is to be called Jesus. When we read all the first part of chapter 2, we hear this man, this godly man named Simeon. And when he sees that here is Messiah, who's still a baby, he is now filled with the Holy Spirit and saying this beautiful psalm that's just coming out of his mind, out of his heart, and out of his mouth, he says, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw the Lord's salvation. Well, translated into Greek, that word is Jesus. He saw Jesus. And because Jesus' name means salvation, the Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. That is the point of Jesus being born. And I have to say that. I know we know that, but I have to say that. Because you can't tell that. You can't see it. You can hear the folks singing Christmas carols, they'll have the Christmas music on in some of the stores, and a lot of them will, you know, nod to the Christians out there and play some, you know, religious stuff with the secular stuff. When I was taking care of some plants in restaurants yesterday, you know, they were playing all kinds of Christmas music on the radio, and then all of a sudden Joy to the World came on, and it's like, praise God, it's a real praise song. It's not some kind of silly Christmas song. And then it was another then it was another couple of secular songs, and then another Christmas, you know, sacred Christmas carol came on, and then all of a sudden the radio was shut off, so whoever was listening to it couldn't stand it anymore, because, you know, God's word was in there. It wasn't just some happy little safe holiday where everybody can just have a good time. They had to shut off the Jesus part. But it's very easy to do that in this culture. The Christians are trying to fight for the right to say Merry Christmas. And so they're protesting against stores that no longer say Merry Christmas. Is that a good thing to do? It misses the point completely. It misses the point completely. You're going to force somebody against your will because you're going to hold them under the power of your dollar to make them say what you want them to say. Does anybody get saved that way? No. Nobody's hearts are changed. They're of the same opinion still. They don't want Jesus and Christmas. They like Christmas the way it is. So I have to talk a little bit about why Christmas is the way it is. What we celebrate on December 25th really is not the birth of Jesus Christ. It isn't. There is nothing about this holiday that has anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ in reality. I wish it was, but it isn't. Nowhere until the apostate Catholic Church took over did Christians ever celebrate the birth of Jesus. They didn't. I have to say that. This is what the reality is. It would be nice if that wasn't the case. But the only holidays that the Bible gives us are those things that are given to the people under the Mosaic Covenant. Those are the only holidays in the Bible. There are no so-called New Testament holidays. But the church, as it grew but became worldly, wanted to celebrate some holidays. Why? Because the pagan world celebrated holidays all over the place. Well, the Roman Empire was having some problems come the 4th century. There was an influence that was shadowing some of the influence of paganism. But the influence of paganism was also a big influence. So due to pragmatism, you've got all the pagan holidays that are now given Christian names. So through pragmatism, you can spread the gospel, so to speak, by just putting Christian names on all the pagan holidays. Did God give us any New Testament holidays? No, He didn't. The only holiday that the New Testament church ever celebrated was what we call Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't called Sunday. Sunday is a pagan name. It has to do with the day given to the sun god. Same way that Saturday is given to Saturn. I mean, every one of the days of the week has got a pagan name. We still live in a completely pagan culture. Everything is just saturated with paganism. So Sunday isn't God the Son, it's the sun. And the pagan roots of sun worship are all over Christendom. All over Christianity. For as much as wreaths are nice, nice round thing, do you know what round is? It's the icon for the sun. A lot of times you'll see a cross and there's a circle on it. And the Christian church says, oh, that's for eternal. Well, yeah, eternal God died on the cross. That's true. But why is there still a circle on the cross? Because they're celebrating sun god. It's pagan stuff. There's pagan stuff on every aspect of what we call Christianity. It's really sad. The sun's god's name was Mithras. And he was born, pagan, born on December 25th. So I have to say that. This is the basis of what December 25th being celebrated for Christmas Day comes from. Well, Mithra was combined with Christianity by the Gnostics, and the Donatists were Gnostics. Gnostics did not believe that God was either 100% man or 100% God, because man is material, and everything that's material is evil. But God is light, and Jesus is another an eminence of God. So to them, Jesus was less than God, but he wasn't man. Because they saw him as pure, but they couldn't see him as having material flesh. That got connected with Mithra worship. All that stuff. So there was some of the early church fathers who were arguing against this connection. So that the Mithra stuff is connected with Zoroastrianism. That's Persian. That's where all this stuff comes from originally. Well, it comes all the way back even earlier than Zoroastrianism. It comes all the way back to Nimrod, Semiramis, and Thammuz. Nimrod died. His wife Semiramis gave birth, virgin birth, to Thammuz. Thammuz is a baby. Semiramis is the mommy. And that got transferred into Artemis worship, Ashtoreth worship. Ashtoreth was worshipped with Baal by the northern tribes. It was Venus. It was Artemis. It was Osiris was the sun god. Isis was his wife, and their son's name was Horus. This is the basis. This is the counterfeit that Satan created, because God cursed Satan. He said that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent seed. Well, a woman doesn't have seed. That's a virgin birth. Satan knew about the virgin birth, so what did he do? As soon as he could, he came up with a one-world religion to take people away from a real relationship with the God of the universe. And there has been Babylonian worship since after the flood. God said to scatter all over the planet, and people said, no, we're going to make a name great for ourselves, and they made the Tower of Babel, so God confused their speech, and mankind was then forced to go all over the planet. And everywhere you go on the planet, you see ancient pagan temples. Here, they call them ziggurats. In Egypt, they call them pyramids. They're everywhere on this planet. And they all go back to their roots of the Tower of Babel. That is the counterfeit, the satanic counterfeit for a real relationship with God. And the counterfeit is man's attempt to become God, as opposed to God saying, I see you in your lost and sinful state. I'm going to become a human being and die in your place so that you could be restored to a relationship with Christ, with God. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. I'm glad our country gives us a day off today. And we can worship Jesus Christ. And we can have a celebration of the incarnation of God. God in the flesh. We can celebrate the incarnation. But to call it Christmas, that's what the world calls it. You know, I had said last week or so that the first 200 years of the history of what is United States of America, they never celebrated Christmas, because it was the Puritans and the Separatists and the Pilgrims who came and who came because they needed religious freedom so they could worship without being killed by the Catholic Church or the Church of England. And they came here. And they weren't going to celebrate Christmas. Why? Because Christmas was a pagan festival. It was Christian names all over all the pagan stuff that had existed for millennia. It was about 200 years. And then there was a big push to bring Christmas into America. It didn't just happen. Now, the Catholics brought Christmas here because they were completely apostate. They came over with all of their apostasy, with all of their pagan roots, with all their syncretism. So that was here. But America, to begin with, was not happy with the Catholics. Because most of the Catholics were at war with them in some way or another. They wanted to take over the world. They knew that. So they stayed away from Christmas. And so the culture, who was now coming into America from Germany and from, you know, Holland and from England, they still had all of their traditions of Christmas. And they brought them over here. And what did they bring over here to celebrate Christmas with? Things that were biblical? No, none of it was biblical. What did they bring over here? They brought over here Father Christmas. They brought over here Kris Kringle. They brought over here the Christmas tree. They brought over here the wreaths. They brought over here the holly. They brought over here all the things that are connected with the pagan worship that was going on in Europe. That's what they brought over. They didn't bring anything that was biblical. I'm happy that we can celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh. Because without God becoming a human being and dying in our place, the sinless one, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, we would not be saved. But all of this stuff, and you know what? It's really enjoyable and it's really pretty. And you can, and I like what happens when people are excited because they're kind and they're happy and they're excited to celebrate something, and they want to be together with their family and they want to do a lot of traditional things and they want to celebrate, and it's a lot of fun. But I have to tell you, it isn't Christian. So as you can see, we don't have a Christmas tree, we don't have wreaths, we don't have anything. Am I saying it's a sin? No, I'm saying we are convicted not to do it. I'm going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day, because that's the only connection I can make with this holiday. Because God became flesh. So, his name is called Jesus. Gabriel talked to Joseph in a dream. Gabriel talked to Mary personally. And then it was time, and here we go, verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now these are very common. These five verses are really common, and we understand them. But what's funny is, you can read a bunch of commentaries, and they will say, well, there's, you know, you can't trust the you know, that the Bible is going to be accurate in all cases. You just have to take it as it is. You know, they probably didn't get it all right. They didn't understand everything. But the fact is, we know historically now that it is completely accurate. And there are, I have some really good guy commentaries who say, well, you know, he probably is a little bit off. And why would they say that? Well, we have extra-biblical material who are secular historians. And one of those secular historians is Josephus. And Josephus talks about this guy. King James Version says his name is Cyrenius. The other versions will say Quirinius. It's the same word, it's just turned into different letters in the New English versus the Old English. Quirinius was a real person. And the problem we have is that Josephus says that Quirinius taxed the people in 6 AD. And he, at that point, was the governor of Syria. And so we're thinking, well, 6 AD, that seems kind of late for the birth of Jesus. Well, it is late for the birth of Jesus. But before he was governor of Syria, he worked for and basically took the place of the governor of Syria. And if you know anything about Roman history and the Teutonic Wars, there is a man named Verus who was not a very good general. And he was sent to govern Syria, and Verus was the actual governor. So in the King James Version, it says when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, actually it's a verb form, it's not the noun form. So Cyrenius was governing Syria. He was governing Syria. And so a lot of the new Bible translations will have that. If you look at New King James, it'll say where Quirinius was governing Syria. Because Verus was the actual name of the governor, but Cyrenius was already taking his place. Verus was not that great of a general, and he lost 3 battles to the Germans. Not cool. He was on his way out, and finally he was out. You know, Caesar Augustus, Octavian got rid of him. And then Quirinius took his place. Now Quirinius, this guy was a general, and he did a lot of feats for Rome. He killed so many of the enemies that they had one of these triumph parades for him. So that's how successful Quirinius is. We just see this name, we don't know who he is, but this guy was a warrior. And he was a good general, and he won, and people were afraid of him. So what did Octavian do? He sent him over to the Middle East. Why? Because there's so much trouble in the Middle East. Still is to this day. We need a good guy, good, strong guy. Verus isn't very strong anymore. He's a loser. We need a winner down there, and they're going to fear, and they're not going to make me any trouble over there. Why is this a problem? Well, the Roman Empire stretched all over the place, all the Western world. So you've got the Eastern part and you've got the Western part. Well, you've got North Africa and you've got, you know, Egypt. And whenever you got to come from here to there, you got to go through the Middle East. Well, they needed a strong man who people see is a strong warrior of Rome to govern the Middle East. So before he was the actual governor, he was in charge of taxation. Some of the translations will say a census. They went for a census. Well, it was absolutely true. It was a census because they have some historical documents of some of these censuses. And it's the same stuff that people have for a census today. They want to know how many people in the family. They want to know where you came from. They want to know what you do for a living and how much money you make because you're going to be taxed. So it's a census and taxing that is going on right now. And it absolutely happened. The Bible is historic. You know, where people think the Bible is not historic, history hasn't caught up with the Bible yet. It's obviously stuff that hasn't been unearthed. So we can trust the Bible, and we can trust the Bible here. I don't care how many things you can look up online telling you why this is an inaccuracy. It is not an inaccuracy. It has been proven. So I just have to say that. If you're not sure, then look up Verus and how big of a loser he was and that Quirinius had to take his place. Okay, so to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife being great with child. So where did they go? Well, where was Mary and Joseph living? They were living in Nazareth, which is in Galilee, which is the northern part. And now they've got to go down to Judea, to the city of David. Why? Well, Joseph is descended from David, and Mary is descended from David. You will, later on in the book of Luke, you're going to see Mary's genealogy, and where we were in the book of Matthew before the area we wrote, we went through Joseph's lineage directly down from David, because Matthew's point was that Jesus is the King of the Jews. So here we see they're both come from the line of David. So they're going to go to Bethlehem. That's David's city. That's where he's from. Now, this is a political move. It's politics. Just to tax people where they live. People don't like to be taxed. People don't want a census. People don't want to give their personal information out to the government. They don't want the government to know any more than they already know. We got the same issues now. The government keeps coming in and tries to take more of our personal identification until pretty soon, you know, when the next Marxist takes over, we won't even have any more personal property or personal anything. That's what went on there. But to take you back to your lineage, there it connects with a person's pride. Where are you from? Where's your family from? How big was your family? What is well known? Who are your family ancestors? This connects very well, definitely, with the Jewish mindset. And for as much as they hated the census and to be taxed by the Roman government, who was occupying their territory, they liked the idea that they're going back to their roots and who they really are and who they're descended from. This is a political move. But when they did this, now everybody's got to travel to where their ancestors came from. So that's an issue. Because now you got to go. Now I have to tell you something else about Rome. They wanted the money. Why? You've got Roman legionaries all over the place, and they got to be paid. Plus all of, you know, all the folks who, you know, Caesar puts in charge, they need a salary. And you got to pay for all those roads. Roman roads went all over the Western world. What we call the Middle East, all the way to Europe, that's all Rome. I mean, they got everything. They're in charge of everything. I mean, they just, there was somebody who just recently, with a metal detector, found some gold, found some silver, found some Romans, you know, some burial site of some old Roman who had lived up there in England, you know, a long, long time ago. Why? Because Rome had covered everything. They were in charge of everything. Well, they want the money. When's the best time to get the money? When do people have the money? Right? You know, right now, if you don't pay your taxes, what are they going to do? They're going to garnish your wage. Which means what? The moment you get money, they take it. Right? Government never changes. That's the way things go. It's the way things have always gone. So when did the Roman government want to have the people be taxed? Right after harvest, when they had the money. You know, there was a friend of mine who went to a church in Texas. And the church he went to, basically the church got the money once a year. Because they were all ranchers. So at the same time of the year, all the cows went in to be slaughtered. Their budgets had to be accurate because they were only going to get money once a year. And all the people lived the same way. They knew they only got money once a year. So they didn't have just, you know, how much money is coming in this week or this month. No, it's how much money is coming in this year, and this is how much money we got to live the rest of the year. Because once a year is when you take your cattle in. That is the way things have always been. You get the money when the harvest is done. That's how Rome did it. So, I have to tell you something here about the timing. We had talked a little bit about timing because Luke gives us all kinds of clues of the timing of Jesus' birth. Because he tells us, when he's talking about Zacharias, he tells you it's a time of Herod. Well, okay, Herod is still alive. So there's a period of time when Herod was in charge of Israel. So that gives us a period of time. They didn't have dates like we have dates. You know, certain year, certain month, they didn't have that. But what they had was who was ruling, when they were ruling, and what different people were doing. You could still pinpoint the exact date in our way of looking, but they said it a different way. And then for Zacharias, he also said that he was of the order of Abijah, or Abiah, which is the eighth order in the divisions of the priests. Every week there would be a different order, and there were 24 orders, and you would go and you would fulfill your obligations to conduct worship in the temple. You would fulfill them twice a year, plus all the appointed feasts. It would be all hands on deck for the three times that all the men of Israel had to appear before God in a temple, and those are Passover, Pentecost, and Festival of Weeks, or Sukkoth, or Booths. So it was all hands on deck during those times. So all the priests would come. So you're basically going to serve like five times or so out of the year as a priest. So we talked a little bit about that. And the Jewish year starts the same month that Passover starts, because Passover is the first month of the year. And so you can figure from the first month of the year when it was that Zacharias was going to be burning incense in the holy place when Angel Gabriel talked to him about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. So we learn from the story that when Angel Gabriel talked to Mary, Elizabeth, her relative, was already 6 months pregnant. So now you add 6 months to that, and then Mary stays with Elizabeth for the next 3 months, which means she's there until John the Baptist is born. And then she goes back to Nazareth. So you can see that Jesus is going to be 6 months older than John the Baptist. So you can add up that time. Jesus is 6 months younger than John the Baptist. So you can add up that time to figure out when Jesus is going to be born. From the time that Zacharias got the message, and then he returned home, and God allowed them to have a child. Well, here, we've got more information. You've got Caesar Augustus on the throne. And we've got this guy named Quirinius, who is governing in Syria. We also know that Quirinius, when he was the governor, had one of these tax census things. And we also know from extra-biblical literature, from history, that it's every 14 years when they did one of these things. So we can pinpoint, actually, the year of Jesus' birth and the time of Jesus' birth. Now, as I said, when Rome taxed people, they taxed them when they had the money, which is right after the harvest. So when is the harvest? The harvest is in the fall. That's when it is. That's when the harvest is. There is an early harvest in the spring. That's Pentecost, where they take the first fruits. When Jesus rose from the dead, he fulfilled that appointed feast of first fruits. Because first fruits is always on what we call Sunday. And that always follows Passover. The next holiday that the Jews have that falls on a Sunday is Pentecost. Of course, that's fulfilled in the birth of the Christian church. But there are fall feasts when the other harvests are. So, because there is a taxation, because there's a harvest, we know that because of the harvest, that this taxation is going to happen either in the spring or in the fall. Because that's when the people under Roman rule have the money to pay the tax. So that's how that goes. So when is it? Was Jesus born in the spring or in the fall? Well, as I said, if you look at when John the Baptist got born and you add an extra 6 months, you're going to find out that Jesus was born in the fall. Okay, now back to the story. Okay, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Well, this is really inconvenient. Here is Mary, and she is heavy with child. Well, being great with child, the word for being great is the same word they get the wave from, or a swelling. I mean, she is really out there pregnant. And the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, so Jesus is going to be born, and he's going to be put in a manger. Now, the word manger, by metonymy, is the same word for cattle stall. Because the place where the cattle eat is also the same trough out of which they eat. So by metonymy, but this word for manger can also be used for another word that we would call sukkah, a tabernacle. Now, people have this idea, and you'll see them, you know, the cute little A-frame building, and you see the, you know, there's the little manger with the little X's on either side, and you got the baby Jesus in there, and you got the Joseph, and you got the Mary, and you got the shepherds, and you got the sheep, and then the wise men are coming in, you know, with their gifts and that. You got that whole cute little thing, and that's great. It helps remind people of what's really going on. But that is a building, a solid building, that obviously was used to have cattle in it. If you go to the Holy Land, there's three different caves you could visit that all say that they were the birthplace of Jesus. Well, does that make sense that he would be born in a cave? It could have been. Because they used these caves to bring the animals in when it got cold or when it was raining or some bad kind of weather. They would need to come in and have some shelter. So they'd be in some cave. And so if they need to eat while the bad weather's going on, then the manger would be put in there. So there's three different places, and they all say that that's where Jesus was born. Was it any of those three? We don't know. And every last one of them will give you a lot of good ushy-gushy feelings when you get there that's got to be the place. Well, was he born in a cave? He might have been. But I have to tell you that this word is used for a tabernacle, a sukkah. It could be used for that. Now, why would I say that? Well, there is a fall feast called Feast of Tabernacles. And what happened? What does that do? They are celebrating the time when God took the children of Israel through the desert for 40 years. And they didn't live in buildings, they lived in tents. And so God gave them this appointed feast in the fall, and it was a feast of great joy. It was a happy time. And if you go to a Jewish family now, and they celebrate Sukkah, or Sukkoth, or whatever you want to call it, they have this little structure in their backyard. I mean, and they do all kinds of neat stuff. They got lights on it, and they've got, it's basically, what God commanded through Moses is you got to be able to look through the roof and see the sky. So usually they're palm fronds, not like a fan frond, but a feather frond like a date palm, and they'll have some of those on top or whatever. So it's pretty much like a gazebo, only that you can see light through. And they were commanded by God to celebrate that for a week. And the last day is the great day. So it's basically an 8-day celebration, and it's all great joy and rejoicing. Because this word can be used for a tabernacle, I think we have a clue of when Jesus was born. You know, as I said before, when we were going through, you know, who anointed Jesus' body, when we were going through the story of Mary of Bethany, and we read all the parts of that story, John gives us the clues to fill in all the details that we don't know. In John 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." This is God in the flesh, absolutely, eternal God. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Verse 9, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, verse 14 is John's clue of when Jesus was born. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you go, so? The word dwelt is the word for tabernacled. The Word was made flesh and he tabernacled among us. You want to know when Jesus' birthday was? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. And what's interesting, as I read this story, we see that in 8 days they had to bring the child to be circumcised. Right? He's born under the law. So if Jesus was born on the first day of Tabernacles, what would that help fill in the holes of? Okay, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there's all kinds of sermons on no room in the inn. But why is there no room in the inn? Because Bethlehem is book solid. Why is Bethlehem book solid? Because of the census? How many people come from David's lineage? A lot? I don't think that many. I don't think that many. Why are they book solid? Because it's an appointed feast. Now, we also have extra-biblical literature that tells us historically that when Rome would do something like this, they would do it during a holiday of the Jews so that they would all be there. So this was the time Mary and Joseph were going to be taxed, and they were going to be taxed. You know, if my wife was pregnant, I wouldn't be taking a trip. I mean, you know, Becky's pregnant, and for as much as every year, they at Christmas time, they go up to Flagstaff and see the snow or snowball or whatever. They're not doing it now because at any moment, because she's great with child, they're not going to go. You don't travel when you're really pregnant unless you're forced to because Rome tells you you have to do this. But they're also going to go because every man has to appear before God in the temple 3 times a year. One time is Passover. The next one is Pentecost, which could be a time Jesus could have been born in the spring, and it could have been a time, and they would have been booked solid because everybody would be there for the appointed feast. Or Tabernacles. 3 times that all the men of Israel have to appear before God in the temple. From the clues we get from Luke chapter 1, it's the fall. From the fact that Rome taxed people according to their own religious holidays, that everybody would naturally be there and it would be less of a convenience, and the fact that Rome would tax people during a harvest so that they'd have the money to pay the money, here we are. With all the clues, when was Jesus born? He was probably born on the first day of Tabernacles, fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles, and he came and he tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. And then the biggest and most rejoicing day is the 8th day of that feast, and that is the day that Jesus came under the law for us on the 8th day when he was circumcised. Fulfills completely the appointed Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, but that's the big day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when he would have been circumcised. So, anyway, Jesus fulfills every single one of God's appointed feasts. And you have to kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together to see how it works. But every last one of them is what? It is a shadow. Now, are we going to put a sukkah in our backyard? You know, if God puts it on my heart, we're going to do that. But we're not under the Mosaic Law. But I tell you one thing. We know from the book of Zechariah
which I'm not teaching through yet, but I will. Maybe next, I don't know. That during the millennium, when Jesus is seated on the throne of his father David, and the entire planet is going to be forced to do what? They're going to have to celebrate tabernacles. And it says there, it uses Egypt as an example. And if they just say Egypt doesn't want to come to tabernacles, doesn't want to come to Jerusalem for tabernacles, well, God's going to not allow it to rain there. For as much as we want to celebrate the birth of our Savior, it is not going to be fulfilled until the millennial reign of Christ, until the kingdom age. And that during the kingdom age, we will be celebrating our Savior's birthday. And if somebody doesn't show up, God will say it ain't raining in their country. That means starvation. That means economic destruction. God's going to show that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, He proves that during Armageddon, and everybody knows who He is at that point, and there's no rival to His throne when He takes the throne of His father David after that point. And we're going to celebrate His birthday for 1,000 years. We're going to celebrate it at tabernacles, because the Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us. So that's all the clues to this. I personally believe, convicted, that Jesus was born on tabernacles. Now, I mean, I looked online and there is a slew of different people's ideas. And some good Christian commentators will say, well, I've been in Bethlehem in the winter and I've seen the shepherds with their sheep there. But that's not when the shepherds are there. Why? The shepherds aren't there in the winter because there isn't any grass there. It's winter. I mean, you look outside, unless you got rye grass, the grass isn't alive. It's brown. You know, if you got Bermuda, it's all ground. It's, you know, it's not living right now. It's dormant. If, you know, and there are people who say, well, I'm from Montana, and those shepherds have, you know, you'd freeze to death and so would your sheep. If you didn't somehow have them in some kind of enclosure and get some kind of, you know. But we're not talking about below zero temperatures. We're talking about what would be the temperature and the climate of Prescott. Can it get below zero and have snow? Yes. And there is a lot of times snow. And in wintertime, you'll see snow on the mountains around Jerusalem. But it'll be cold there. But because it's cold, stuff isn't growing. There isn't a lot for the cattle to eat during that period of time. So what are you going to do? You're going to bring them down to the valleys where it's warmer and there's still stuff for them to eat down there. So for as much as they'll say, yeah, well, I was there in the wintertime and the shepherds were out there with the flocks. Even at night, why are they there? For tourism. That's why they're there. Because everybody thinks that Jesus was born on Christmas. So they're going to have the shepherds out there with their sheep. Because that's why they get the big bucks. So I have to tell you that. You have to look at it from the Bible's perspective. Don't look at it from what brings the money in. Don't look at it from what a pagan Catholic church is telling you. I'm happy to have a day off. I'm happy to celebrate the incarnation of my Lord. I'm happy for the fact that He became a human being. That is going to die on the cross for every last thing I would ever do. And I'm happy to celebrate the incarnation. So instead of saying Merry Christmas, I'll just say, you know, let's have an incarnation celebration, and that's what we're doing right now. Without bringing in all the other stuff. Okay. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Of course, I don't know how many sermons I've heard of, oh, that bad innkeeper, oh, those people who are so mean not letting them in. They're not letting them in because there isn't any room. They're booked solid. Why? Because it's an appointed feast of the Lord. They're not. Bethlehem is really close to Jerusalem. It's really close. I mean, it wouldn't take you that long to walk there to get to the temple. So it's going to be booked solid. When they would have an appointed feast, like at the time Josephus says about the time when Jesus was crucified, there were 250,000 lambs sacrificed that Passover. And if each one of those lambs has 10 people that it's feeding, that's 2.5 million people, right? That would be the same kind of crowd. Obviously, Passover is going to be the greatest crowd. Tabernacles is probably going to be as full because you've got the entire families there. And it's a camp out for the kids. And it's a time of rejoicing. So what's interesting is, as we get beyond here, some of the things that the angels are saying, those words come directly from some of what we would call the liturgy that would be going on in temple worship as they are worshiping during the Festival of Tabernacles. The angels are saying the same words that they just heard in church. Anyway, okay. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. I just talked about that. They're not going to be there historically during the wintertime because there isn't anything for the sheep to eat. They're going to be there like crazy in the spring, absolutely. And a lot of people who say Jesus was born in the spring bring that out because the lambs are all going to be there. Why? Because this is where they kept all the lambs that are going to be sold to all the people who are coming for Passover. So they got a really good argument there for Jesus being born in the spring. But usually the lambs are born in the fall. Okay, keeping watch over the flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, as I said before, when somebody sees a holy angel of God, you are going to be afraid. Not only is this a being that is so much more powerful that you're just going to tremble in the presence of their greatness, they also are a holy being, and they are reflecting the righteousness of God Himself, and you know that you are standing before God and going to be held to an account. You are going to be terrified. And it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And we just say that, and we don't think twice about it. This is Kavod Adonai, if you want to know the words in the Hebrew. This is the glory of Yahweh. This is what came down on top of the tabernacle when it was there in the wilderness. That's the presence of God. It would be right there. There was a pillar of fire during the night, and there was a pillar of smoke during the day. It was the presence of God. It said where God is, the glory of God. Well, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were overshadowed by glory of God. Other people would call it, I don't like the word Shekinah, but it's thrown around so much, this is the Shekinah glory. This is the glory of God's presence. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Okay, this is more than just, it's really bright outside. It's brighter than any kind of flashlight or any kind of torch or any kind of candle that you could get. It's far more than that. This is the presence of God Himself. And it is really bright, absolutely brighter than any high-intensity lamp can show, but it's also God's glory. You would be terrified. When Isaiah saw Jesus on the throne, and he saw those seraphim flying around saying, holy, 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 he said, woe is me, because I'm a sinful man. I come from I have sinful lips. I come from a people of sinful lips. And until one of those seraphim, one of the seraphs took a coal from the altar and put it on his lips and took away his sin, could he function? Well, this is the glory of God. This is the Kavod Adonai came right down there, which is another connection to tabernacles. They were sore afraid. They were terrified. And the angel said unto them, fear not, or stop being afraid, because it's in the present tense. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Good tidings is the word for gospel. I'm giving you the gospel. I'm giving you really good news. And it's going to be great joy. Now, when Gabriel was talking to Zacharias, he says it's going to be great joy. And Zacharias says, I don't believe you. I'm not going to get my hopes built up again. But these shepherds are a little bit different. Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. And these shepherds, they weren't doubting any of it because they're experiencing the presence of God. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Why? Because now there's a remedy for our sin. Now there is a reason why we don't have to get what we're deserving of for an eternity, because God's coming in the flesh to take our place. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's why we sang that old hymn. God loved the world so that he gave his only son. One of these years on the cross out there, I might just put a little banner that says, God so loved the world that he gave, and put it right there. I haven't done it yet. I've been wanting to do it. I was going to do it last year until some apostate church had a big thing about it, and it turned it into, you know, begging and taking care of poor people and that, and it was, so I got soured to it. But I want to do that one of these years. Which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day. Jesus is born for you. Jesus is born for everybody, to all people. Jesus is born for you. Jesus is born for me. God knew that I needed a Savior, that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to be separated from Him for an eternity and get what I'm deserving of. So He became a human being to live the perfect life in my place, and then to die on the cross for every bad thing that I would ever do. For unto you is born. It's for you. And these shepherds are hearing, the Savior is born for you. They're getting the good tidings. They're understanding it, and they are just going crazy over it. Okay, in the city of David, a Savior. God is fulfilling His promise to David. The one who's going to sit on the throne for David forever in the city of David is born. Well, if these guys went to Saturday school, they know they're talking about Messiah, the one who is to come. Well, when Messiah comes, I guarantee He's going to come with angels. They're getting their expectations met, and they're being told this by the angels. A Savior. And Jesus' name means Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is Messiah, the Lord. Now, in the Greek is a translation of, the word Lord is a translation of the Hebrew Adonai. But it's also a translation of the name of God, which is Yahweh. In the Greek, we don't see that. But what the angel is saying is, for unto you is born. Today, in the city of David, a Savior is born for you. He's Messiah, Yahweh. He is Messiah. He is Yahweh. Yahweh, the one who they worship. God of gods, the Almighty One. God is born. God is born. God is now in the flesh. Jesus is Yahweh. And if people don't understand that, they don't go to heaven. When Paul says in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, but if you look at the Greek, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Yahweh, and that He rose from the dead, you get to go to heaven now. If a part of that puzzle's missing, there's no guarantee. You get everlasting life if you believe that Jesus is Yahweh and He rose from the dead. The angels are telling the shepherds, Jesus is Yahweh. He is Messiah. He's the Son of David. He is a Savior. He is your Savior. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, here's a sign. This is what you're going to look for. He's in a manger. Well, that's a feeding trough. There's a baby, and he's wrapped in strips of cloth. Strips of cloth is what they did. Clean up the baby, and you put strips of cloth on them, and they're all snuggled up and all that. Other cultures still do that to this day. And he's put in a manger. What's kind of interesting, well, that's where animals eat from.
But what's the name of the city of David? Bethlehem.
Do you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Here he is. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. There's a couple of different places in the Bread of Life discourse where he's going on and on. If you eat of me, you live on forever. Wow. You get eternal life when you eat of Jesus. Well, here he is, born and then put in a manger where animals eat. But by metonymy, it's a cattle stall, a cattle shed, place where cattle go. By metonymy, it's also going to be a tabernacle, a sukkah.
Okay. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Well, how are you going to find that?
If there's people celebrating sukkah, there are going to be tabernacles all over the place. And there's going to be people camping all over the place in the fields, because they're any place they can be, because they're going to be celebrating the temple nearby. But one of them's got a baby in it.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying... Okay, suddenly. So there's Gavod Adonai, Shekinah glory. You got the angel talking. And then after he's done with this message... Then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Okay. Multitude. That's just, could be a lot. Any kind of a lot. A whole bunch. Lots. We don't know how many that is. If you go to the book of Revelation, it says, myriads of angels are praising God. That's thousands upon thousands. I don't know how many there was. Maybe they all got to go. I mean, maybe they all got to see this. But there was a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, I have to stop on that a little bit. On that word, host. We just sang, oh yeah, all the angels are singing. And of course, we just sang three songs to talk about the angels singing. But this is heavenly host.
God calls himself the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth. Not Sabbath, but Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, which is the Lord of armies. This is a multitude of the heavenly armies. That's who they are. The heavenly armies. These aren't just a bunch of choir members up there with their nice little robes on and the wings sticking out. These are the armies of heaven. That's who it is. That's the word host. It's the armies of heaven. These are God's armies. It's just one of those guys showed up and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You've got this huge multitude of the armies. Remember what Jesus said? You know, I can at my disposal call seven legions of angels. I mean, that's 6,000 of these guys. And if I want, I can get that many. If I want to save myself, I can do that. Why? Because there's an army of angels. And the army of angels are praising God. Now, is that the choir? Oh, it's a big choir. But it's more than a choir. These guys are amazing, powerful beings who God has sent to minister to those who love Him. And they're praising God and saying, and the Greek word is saying, it isn't singing. So I don't want to wreck all the nice little songs we sang this morning. But it's saying, and it's not singing. But, you know, how can you not sing this? Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. While we sang the glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis. That little line, that little refrain of gloria in excelsis Deo. That's one of the most ancient of all Christian songs. It's one of the most ancient. I mean, it came out, and once the whole church started, you know, when the church was kind of like run by Mother Church, they said every time when the reading comes up in Luke 2 that talks about Jesus being born, you have to sing this chorus. That was a law that was given in early Christian church. Because that chorus has been out that long. So that thing that we sang is really, probably really, really close. That's one of the most ancient of all the songs that we actually know a melody to. So that's quite interesting. Anyway, glory to God in the highest. Well, God in the highest is what we went through over and over again in the book of Daniel. This is Most High God. This is glory to Most High God. Glory to God in the highest. It also is the highest places. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it's giving glory to God. And in earth, and now we have these two words. One of them is peace, and the other one is goodwill. And then we got towards men. All this happens to men. So human beings are now given God's favor and God's peace. Why? Because there is a propitiation for our sins. God's wrath has been turned away from us and put on the Lamb of God who is slain in our place. God's wrath has been taken away from us. We don't get what we deserve. Jesus got what we deserve. And what do we get? We get peace. Well, do you see this anywhere? Oh, there's goodwills all over the place, but I don't see any peace anywhere. Well, what has secular Christianity done with this? It's all about Jesus and peace and niceness. I mean, we went to the service yesterday, and here's this crucifix with a Jesus, and one hand is nailed, and the other one's got a dove in his hand. It's like, I guess you could take it in the kindest possible way, but it's just creepy, and it's an icon. It's like, what is going on? What is this? This isn't Christian. It's Catholic. Did Jesus say he came with peace? No, he came with a sword. And people want to have a swordless Christianity. He says, no, I'm going to put a dead... there's going to be a separation between a mother and her daughter-in-law? Between... I'm going to set the children against the fathers? I don't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And people want the peace. And they will take peace at any cost. Which means, what did the Catholic Church do? They just put Christian names on every single pagan festival that existed anywhere. Why? Because they wanted peace with all religions. That is a one world religion, and that's where we're going. With all the ecumenism that's going on right now, and all these Protestant churches, and the Eastern Orthodox, and the Catholic Church are now having mass together, and they're also bringing in the Muslims, and they're bringing in the Hindus, and everybody's worshiping there in a nice little service at Fatima. We are seeing the one world religion coming together that's talked about, that the false prophet is going to be promoting. It's all happening right in front of our eyes. What John tells us in the revelation that he received, we are seeing it get coming together. It's always been started. The Catholic Church has brought all these things together. And if you want to read about it, we got the book called Two Babylons by Hilsop, and he's over 100 years old. That book has been, it's ancient, but all the stuff is true. If you want to read Dave Hunt's book, if you really want your eyes opened on, the woman rides a beast, you want to see a whole bunch of that stuff. We got another one on Babylon, and the author did a really great, among a lot of good information about all paganism in the Catholic Church. And he got it all out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. He's got it all notated. And they got to him. And he rewrote another book. And he got his picture taken kissing Santa Claus. Why? Jesuits killed Keith Green. They killed lots of people who are against the Catholic Church. Nothing's changed since the old days. the Spanish Inquisition, nothing's changed. How many Protestants did they kill? I mean, if you look through the different martyrs, most of the martyrs were killed by the Catholic Church. Fox's Book of Martyrs. They were killed by people who were proclaiming themselves to be Christians. You think that anything's going to stand in the way of this one world religion coming together? No. But it's part of God's judgment. People who don't love righteousness, who like their deeds of ungodliness, are going to want to have this sense of peace. They want everybody to live together. They don't want any Muslim to not like them for being a Christian. They don't want any Hindu for giving them a hard time because they're a Christian. They want everybody to want great big one, big peace. Peace at any cost. You know, in the last election, when you got a Mormon running for office, and Mormon is a Luciferian religion, it's not Christian. And they're called, and now the Billy Graham Society is saying, oh, Mormonism is just a different sect of Christianity. But Billy Graham was also sending people back to the Catholic Church after they got saved. It's all part of the one world religion. And it's coming our way. Ecumenism is pulling us all in. The emergent church movement where people don't care about what the Word of God says. The Word of God is just another member of their conversation. It's postmodern. It's there is no, you know, it's just who cares about what is truly right and what is truly wrong, what is black and what is white. They don't care about any of that. They just want the experience. They want to have all these icons. They want to have all the incense, wine, and candles. They want all this nice experience and have a great big warm fuzzy feeling and bring tears to your eyes because it's so emotional. And it's pulling everybody in to the Catholic Church. If the Pope that we got right now isn't the Antichrist, maybe he's a false prophet if he sticks around long enough. It's going to be one of the two. Jesus doesn't come to bring peace on earth now. There is one who is coming who's going to bring peace on earth, and he's called the Antichrist. But people who see Jesus on the cross dying for their sins, they're going to have peace with God. They're going to have peace with God. That's the only way that anybody's going to have real peace is having peace with God. The only way you can have peace with God is when you stand before God and got to answer for every thought, word, and deed, and you know you don't stand a chance because God knows that you know that you did it. He saw you do it, and you know He saw you do it. So what are you going to do? You got to repent and accept what He did on the cross for you, and you get peace with God. When you get peace with God, it's not just, okay, your sins are taken away, but I'm watching you, got my eyes on you. No, it's also goodwill, God's favor. That comes from Jesus Christ. That's called grace. It's by grace alone as we're saved, and it's by grace alone that we can walk our Christian walk. God gives us His grace. Why? Because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and now He gives us grace. And we are transformed by that grace, and we grow in that grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is grace, and it is peace. And that's what Jesus came to give us. Even though we don't have peace in this world, even though the world hates us, we're getting it from God. There's going to be a time when the world will give that to us, but not until Jesus is sitting on the throne of His Father David. Now, Jesus will ultimately bring that peace and that grace when He sits on the throne of His father David in the kingdom age. That will absolutely be the case. So what the angel is saying is absolutely true, but we see it still yet in the future, but we see it right now presently with every single person who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. The Lord has made known unto us. This is, we got to go see this. And there wasn't any discussion. It's like, we got to go see this. The angels didn't talk to anybody else. He talked to the shepherds. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Well, they're going to wonder a lot. You know, the first evangelist that God gave, well, yes, it's Mary, and yes, it's Zachariah, and yes, it's Elizabeth, but it's the shepherds. And the shepherds weren't even allowed in a court of law. They couldn't be trusted. They're kind of like homeless people. They're just out there taking care of the flocks. If you couldn't do anything for a living, if you had no skill, the unskilled job was you're going to take care of somebody's sheep. You got to make sure that the animals don't come and attack them at night. You got to make sure that there isn't any noxious weeds in the field. You got to make sure that there isn't any pathogens in the water. You got to make sure that the sheep stay healthy and there's no issues. There is a skill to it, but it's the lowest common denominator. When Jesus was announced that he was born, God talked to the folks who nobody would care about if they lived or died. These people, you don't see them in history. Their names aren't anywhere. They were of no reputation because God chooses the foolish people so that when the message comes out of the foolish people's mouths, it has nothing to do with the people. They are completely invisible. It only has to do with God and God getting all the glory. God chooses the foolish things. I mean, nobody trusted shepherds. They come into town and all of a sudden you're hiding your silverware. I mean, it's like, oh, there's come the shepherds. They had a bad reputation. But these are the ones who Jesus came to save. And they were the first ones who were going to hear about the Lamb of God who was born in the city of David. And they wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. We don't know how many shepherds. But there was enough where just by their number, people were wondering what in the world they saw and what in the world went on. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept them. She heard it all. She saw it all. She experienced it all. And she just kept it in her heart. It's like, she just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and pondering it. I mean, she is meditating on all these things that have happened to her. And there is one confirmation after another in Mary's life. From the time the angel talked to her to the time that she visited Elizabeth at the angel's command to the time when, you know, baby John the Baptist jumped in Elizabeth's womb and Elizabeth just started spewing forth this beautiful psalm. And then Mary starts, filled with the Holy Spirit, is saying these beautiful words. And she sees that her husband is understanding that an angel talked to him in the middle of the night and gave him the same information. I mean, all this stuff is helping her along as she had to give birth to Messiah, God the Son. You know, as all these traditions that come across, you know, they've got this little story of the cherry tree, you know, which has pagan roots, but they added that to this where, you know, Joseph didn't believe that, you know, Mary was pregnant through God. And so, you know, he says, well, I don't believe it. And then Mary wanted some cherries, and he said, no, I'm not going to give you any cherries. You're pregnant, you're supposed to be married to me. And so then baby Jesus in her womb commanded the cherry tree to bow down so that Mary could have some cherries off the cherry tree. And that's how he learned. No! This is how it happened. Angel Gabriel came to him in a dream and gave him the information and told him, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. That means Yahweh saves. No, we don't need any weird traditions. We don't need any little stories to make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. God came in human flesh and he became our Savior because we need a Savior. We need God in the flesh in order to die for us, to die in our place. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. So they're returning, they're seeing it, it's exactly as they said, and they're returning and they're praising God. Now, we didn't see any sheep get lost in the process. No sheep were harmed during the filming of this story. No, why? Because God's going to take care of them. He's got plenty of angels up there. They can watch the sheep for a while. As the shepherds are doing what the angels told them to do. And these shepherds were the first evangelists talking about Jesus. And Jesus is going to come and talk about being the good shepherd. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And there we have the fulfillment of Tabernacles on the eighth and greatest day of Tabernacles. So I'm just going to end it right there, and we'll start off after... in verse 22, starting on Sunday, or we'll continue on with the story when Mary has fulfilled her obligations to the law in the time of her being, for her to be ceremonially clean and go to the temple and then give the offering for that's required for the firstborn male. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and you took our place. You are transcendent, you are creator. You became a human being in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for taking our place. Lord, help us understand who you really are, dear God. You are the Holy One. You are Most High God. You are Yahweh, Jehovah God. And you came. You became a human being and you lived the perfect life. You were born under the law and you redeemed those under the law. And whoever believes in you, Jew and Gentile, will not perish, will not get what we're deserving of, but will instead receive from you eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Christ the Lord, and you were born in the lowest possible common denominator. Thank you, Lord, that you can relate to every single last one of us. Nobody's going to ever stand before you and say, but you don't know what it was like, because you do know what it was like. And you are a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know what this is. You know what it feels like. Thank you, Jesus, for being our perfect substitute, for being the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us peace and you gave us your grace, your favor. It has nothing to do with us. It has only to do with you and your gift of salvation to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.